meditating upon the passage in Mark chapter 10 as we continue in our journey through Mark, and as of late as Jesus is intentionally, particularly journeying to the cross. So today, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, that would be Jesus and his disciples and a crowd that was following after him. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And so, Father, I pray that perhaps this morning it will be another time of you calling through your Son and through your Spirit and through your Word, a time of calling people to follow after Jesus. And Father, may we look at this passage and may we remember our own desperate state. Let us be aware of our desperate state. And let us rejoice that Jesus has called us to follow after Him as He has changed us in His mercy. Be with us as we listen. Be with us as you begin to change the way we think about things. Be with us as you begin to change the way we do things. Father, I pray that we would be in line with you as a result of reading this text. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So, pop quiz. So, who is the main character of the passage that we just read? You all know me too well. You're
it's a trap.
So, some of you were mouthing Bartimaeus. Some of you whispered Jesus. Because that's the right answer in church, right? When all else fails, say Jesus. Well, I was trying to trap you a little bit. Because oftentimes we come to this passage and the emphasis is on Bartimaeus. But that's reading the scripture wrongly. And maybe this would be a good episode. This is a good pericope to sort of expose that. The Bible is not about you. The Bible is not about humans. First, the Bible is always about God first. This is a story about Jesus and his interaction with a man named Bartimaeus. And this comes to bear as you listen to some sermons. You'll come to see hear a sermon where, well, let's imitate Bartimaeus. And by imitating Bartimaeus, we too may come to Jesus. Well, that's a little wrong. Because if I follow the steps rightly, I can come to Jesus. That's not what this passage teaches. Bartimaeus comes to Jesus because Jesus stops and calls him. Now, there are some things that Bartimaeus has done that shows him to be somebody who has a particular faith in the Lord Jesus. But ultimately, the good that comes to Bartimaeus is not because Bartimaeus is yelling, but because Jesus is moved with pity to someone who cannot help himself. This is one of the reasons why Jesus comes into the world, to help those who are helpless, Romans chapter 5. to come and to rescue those who are in darkness. So this morning, as we're looking at this passage, then the challenge becomes, well, I need to focus on Jesus, but if I am being honest, Bartimaeus is in there, right? He's in there thick. And so we cannot talk about Bartimaeus in this. So I'm trying to put the message notes today, beginning with Jesus and yet recognizing Bartimaeus and the response that we have to Jesus as we move through this passage. So let's begin. This morning I want us to look at, as we're beginning this passage, to notice that before Jesus comes near, we are desperate. Before Jesus comes near to us, we are desperate. Hence the case for Bartimaeus, or the son of Timaeus. He is born blind, and there was not a Hebrew association for the blind that was active. There were not work groups that were oriented to helping the blind or giving jobs to the blind. If you were blind in this society, you were pretty much at the mercy of everyone to be able to provide some means of sustenance for you. And the main way in which most people who were blind would be able to receive funds was to simply be on the roadside, to sit on the ground with their cloak sort of in their legs, able to catch anything that might be tossed into their cloak. And as you can imagine, so that the cloak is over their legs, they would be able to feel with their legs when something was tossed into the cloak, whether it was a coin or perhaps a morsel of food. And generally, the blind beggars of the day were kind of treated like the beggars of our day. Most people overlooked them as a hindrance to their schedule to keep on moving. And what we have in Mark is that Jesus is entering Jericho. If you look over Luke, he's leaving Jericho. Oh, Pastor, that's an example of contradictions in the Scripture, and we can't trust our Scriptures. Don't be so ignorant. Luke is describing Jesus leaving old Jericho, and Mark is describing entering New Jericho. They were divided by about a mile, as old Jericho, as the former center of living, began to sprawl out to the suburbs. And there's a new Jericho, new buildings, a new township that Jesus is moving into. And there's Bartimaeus. He's a pitiable sight. He's such a pitiable figure because his father did not even waste time giving him a name. His name is not Bartimaeus. He is simply known as the son of Timaeus. His own family, not recognizing much value in him, do not even waste the time to come up with some family name that they might be able to bestow upon him. He is the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, sitting by the roadside day after day. And yet there is a sense in which Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, serves as a figure for all who are blind to the spiritual realities all around them. It is those who are in their sin, who are blind to the judgment to come. They do not have full sight of the wrath of God that comes upon each and every one of us due to our sins. We are blind, some of us willfully blind. We've heard about it, but we don't want to look at it and think about it. Bartimaeus is at the mercy of someone to come and rescue him, to change his life forever. And such is the case for you and I as we are left in our sins. Someone must come, someone must show mercy, or we're going to be left in that state literally forever. There is nothing that Bartimaeus can do on his own to really benefit himself long term. He can just simply live day to day to the fullness, but there is no hope of joy for Bartimaeus. There is no hope even of, as if we take his name the way it is, of a sense of relationship with others. He's a pitiable figure on the side of the road getting dusty as people walk by. But thankfully, as the Scripture says for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, thankfully, the story does not end there with this sort of sad, depressing vision of the son of Timaeus. Something is about to happen to him that he never knew was going to happen when he got up. The day was most likely an ordinary day like any other day. It's time to go out. I can feel the warmth of the sun through the window. I need to get out to the place where people are going to be walking back and forth between the two Jerichos. It is Passover season. People are going to be traveling through on their way to Jerusalem, as they would have to do, come through old Jericho to the new Jericho and then on to Jerusalem. But never did he suspect that today would be a day that would change his eternity. And maybe that's you as well. Maybe you had no idea that when you woke up this morning, the Son of God would come after you and say, "Come and follow me." But today may be the day of your salvation if you'll cry out to Jesus the same as the son of Timaeus. Let's move on then. So we have Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, there in a pitiful state, a compassionate state, a compassion invoking state. And then Jesus comes near. And so the second point I want to make this morning is this, that when Jesus comes near, call on him. When Jesus comes near, call on him. Now, the Bible tells us in Psalm 116... that the Lord is inclined to hear me, because I will call on Him as long as I live. Psalm 145, 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." This is good news, that God is willing, even the God who sits on a throne of judgment, is willing to hear all those who call upon Him in truth. And Bartimaeus is the one who examples this, embodies this. He's told that Jesus, look here at verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, right? So there must be some sort of commotion. Maybe he can feel, as he's sitting on the ground, he can feel the ground pounding a little bit heavier. He hears that there's a crowd coming. Though he's blind, he can hear, and perhaps the rabble of voices begins to rise up, and he leans over to somebody or asks somebody who's passing by, "Well, what's going on? It feels different this morning. What is happening?" Oh, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. Now notice this, that the term Jesus of Nazareth points to the humanity of Jesus. It points to the rather earthly identity of Jesus. The person replies, gives an answer, but gives an answer that limits Jesus to a particular town and to flesh and to blood. But notice, as Bartimaeus begins to cry out, what he says. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Not Jesus of Nazareth, throw me a few coin." No, what does he say? "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." He is saying a mouthful as he's sitting there in the dust. So let's begin to look at this again. Yes, he recognizes, or he's allowed to recognize, that this is Jesus. Somebody tells him this is Jesus of Nazareth. But he's heard a thing or two about Jesus. And he calls upon Jesus as the son of David. Now, this is the first time in Mark where this phrase is used. And it is a particularly key messianic term. So that as Bartimaeus hears that Jesus of Nazareth has come, he begins to put together some things that have been told him, and he understands that this is the Messiah that we have been looking for, the Messiah who comes to reign, the Son of David. And he announces this messianic identification. Now, what has been going on all the way up to this point, although all the way up to this point in Mark? Whenever the identification of Jesus is being made known, what is Jesus' response? Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. But now, as Jesus is beginning to enter into Jerusalem for the final time, it's made known who Jesus is. He is the righteous Son of David, the righteous King who will reign forever and ever. Even though, as we read through Isaiah, he must suffer for a season, he is going to reign. And this blind beggar gets it. Much of the crowd is still following him because he's simply feeding their bellies. But Bartimaeus gets who this is. It's one of the more dramatic statements of the identity of Jesus since Peter said, "You are the Son of the Most High God." Now, here's a question for you. How does this blind beggar know so much about Jesus? Answer: somebody told him. Somebody told even blind Bartimaeus, the blind son of Timaeus, there is one who has come who is the Son of David. Bartimaeus, those scriptures that were recalling a descendant of David who would come and deliver his people, he's come, his name is Jesus of Nazareth. But Bartimaeus had a level of faith because there was somebody who was willing to share a level of gospel presentation. He knew who Jesus was because somebody else told him who Jesus was. You know where I'm going with this. Those around you that you want to come to Jesus need you to tell them who Jesus is and why they need him. They're not just going to absorb it by being around Christian people. They're not going to merely absorb it by listening to Christian radio. They need somebody to say to them, this is Jesus and this is why he's important. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him? What is Bartimaeus doing? He's calling upon Jesus, the Son of David. How then will they call on him? And whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? This moment is made possible, yes, by the predetermined plan of God, but part of that predetermined plan of God is sending somebody with the good news so that others may believe in Jesus. He was prepared for the one day that Jesus should be able to come by and call on him. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And we are sent. Go ye therefore into all the nations. As you are going, you will be my witnesses. Acts 1:8, Matthew 28:18 through 20. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And maybe somebody had told Bartimaeus something about this Jesus and his miraculous birth. There in Luke 1, 32-33, the words of the angel are these: he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So here's Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, I believe you to be the Messiah. I need your help. I need your mercy. Nobody else can help me like you, Jesus. And yet, what was the response of the crowd around him? Look at this. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. You may be here today, and you may have perhaps longed to cry out to Jesus. And yet there have been others in your life that have said to you, hush, Jesus doesn't have time for you. You may have wanted to know, would Jesus show me mercy? And the others around you just simply said to you, hush, Jesus does not have time with damaged goods like you. You may have desired to know, would Jesus be willing to forgive me? And you have been hearing the words of the others, Jesus doesn't have time for the unwhole people like you. He's here for the nice people. And yet, what is Bartimaeus' response? When he's been given a bit of pushback, those who are aware of their desperate need and those who are convinced that Jesus is the only one who can help meet their need are not going to listen to the detractors in their lives telling them that Jesus doesn't have time for them. He just gets louder. Jesus of Nazareth! Can you imagine? He's been blind all his life. And here he is, finally, the Messiah. I'm not going to put up with the naysayers. I need to meet with Jesus. Listen, if the Lord is calling you, no one is keeping you from coming to Christ except your own hesitancy. Bartimaeus presses in. He presses in. And some of you may need to press in on Jesus, despite what others are saying. And he cries for mercy. Have pity on me. Have mercy on me. Have compassion for me. And this is the cry of the gospel. This is the seed of the gospel. That Christ would come into the world to save sinners, people who know they're needy of mercy. Jesus did not come into the world for the clean people. Jesus did not come into the world for pretty people. Jesus came into the world for people who know that they're sinners before God. And as they know that they are sinners and they cry for mercy, Jesus is willing to say yes. We've already seen a pretty person, a put-together person who has come to Jesus on their terms and could not stomach the idea of Jesus being the one who is their full dependence. Surely there must be something that I add to the equation. John, of course, rips that away. None of our works, not our lineage, right? Not our smarts. It's not by the will of man, but by the will of God that any of us come to know the mercy of Jesus. It is through His mercy that our sins are forgiven. Now, when He's crying for mercy, hear how the Bible answers all that is in that simple cry. It is through the mercy of Jesus that our sins are forgiven. Romans chapter 9 and 11. It is through His mercy that we have been given, that He has given to us a new birth into a living hope. We just looked at that a few weeks ago in 1 Peter 1, 3. It is God who is rich in mercy through His power that we are made alive in Christ, even when we are dead in our transgressions, Ephesians 2 and 4. It is through His mercy that we are saved from His wrath, Titus 3, 5. It is through His mercy that we escape deserved judgment, 1 Timothy 4:16. It is through His mercy that we have the ministry of sharing the gospel with others, 1 Timothy 4:18. It is through His mercy that any healing takes place, Philippians 2:27. It is through His mercy that we are able to pray and find more mercy in our time of need, Hebrews 4:16. It is because of His mercy that we Gentiles are able to glorify God, Romans 15:9. Oh, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me, because that's what I need most. Your mercy. So when Jesus comes near, call on Him. Perhaps today, this very hour, is the day and hour of your salvation. And Jesus cries out, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden of all your own self-workings and the uncertainty that more good deeds brings. Come to me, and I will give you rest. May today be the day of your salvation as you cry unto Him for mercy. The third element or third episode in the story is this, that when Jesus calls us, take heart and come. And it was not later into the week until I appreciated those first three words of verse 49. And Jesus stopped. Jesus didn't just slow down a little bit on his heaven-sent mission to Jerusalem to be able to do a nice little thing for blind Bartimaeus. He stopped in order to engage him. And all through the Gospel of Mark, I hope that we're seeing this repeated pattern of Jesus to stop and engage the ones that everybody else do not want to engage with. Jesus is interruptible in his schedule, even though he's right on time, to be able to pause and be with Bartimaeus that everybody else is rebuking and trying to put off. Jesus stops in his tracks as he hears this one crying for mercy. My friends, you do not have to be like the prophets of Baal, who chant for hours in order for their God to hear them. You are not like the prophets of Baal who have to cut themselves and to show bleeding sacrifice of their hearts so that their God may be able to hear them. Our God hears us the moment that we cry for mercy and He stops to deliver. Will you not cry for His mercy? He is willing. He is able. Will you not cry out to Him? And come and arise and go to Him as we sung in the song. He stopped. He stopped at the voice of one who knew their desperation and knew that Jesus was their only answer. And said, call Him. Now, notice the change in the crowd. First, they're pushing Bartimaeus to the side as an interruption to Jesus, somewhat imitating the disciples earlier when the children were trying to come to Jesus and keeping them from being an interruption to Jesus. But he says, come. We don't know if the disciples are involved with this, but it's the crowd that is somewhat limiting Bartimaeus, and they're pushing him to the side. Now that Jesus says, no, I want to speak to him. Now listen to them. And they called the blind man, saying to him, good words, maybe they were self-serving to be heard by Jesus, but they are good and right words. Take heart, get up, He is calling you. Anyone in this place who hears Jesus calling you to come to Him, take heart. Take courage. That word, take heart. Take heart, take courage, take comfort. Get up. He is calling you. Anyone in this place, or anyone who's watching online, if you have a sense of your sinfulness before God, and yet you are aware that Jesus is the one who in His mercy came into the world to rescue sinners, that died on the cross for us, your heart and your mind are entangled with this. You see that He is the only answer to your desperate need before a holy God, and your heart leans into Jesus. Take heart and get up and go to Him. Be strong. These words echo Isaiah 35. Although there in Isaiah 35, it was take courage when Scott was reading. Take courage, for your God is coming for recompense to kill your enemies. Here it's take courage because God Himself has come to be your salvation. God has come to show you mercy. Come while He is near. We are mindful that John 3:17 reminds us, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. There is a day in which Christ shall return, and it will be war to all those who oppose God. But now, it is a season of mercy and grace, and as He calls to repent and believe and follow after Him, do it while He is near. And notice the response of Bartimaeus. Take heart. He is not against you. He is for you. Be strengthened. Get up. He is calling you. Verse 50, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Bartimaeus didn't say, well, I'll come the next time that he comes through Jericho. I kind of like this state of blindness that I'm in, and I want to make a few more wages for some earthly good and eat a little bit more dust. That's not what Bartimaeus does, the son of Timaeus. Timaeus knows now is the moment of need, now is the moment of mercy, and I'm not going to wait till later to come to Jesus, because later may not come. Which is proved out in this biography of Jesus as we have in the Gospel of Mark. Next stop is Jerusalem and the cross. Verse 50, and throwing off his cloak. Now for Bartimaeus, this would have been his most treasured possession. Maybe his only possession. Because it would serve for him as a prayer closet. It would serve for him for a tent during the evening as he was trying to rest. It would serve as a blanket. During his moments of begging, it served as the means by which he would gather in those alms that would come. And yet when Jesus calls, what does he do? He throws it all away to go after Jesus. He throws away every earthly comfort. He throws away all his finances, all his means of supporting himself, and he throws it to the side and springs up and goes after Jesus. This is how you know that you want Jesus, when you're willing to throw everything away just for him. Remember the rich young ruler. When he says, "What else must I do?" Jesus says, "Sell all that you have and come after me." It was not a step 1, 2, 3 for the rich young man to enter into salvation. Jesus was exposing his heart, who his God really was. And it was sad for the man because he had many possessions. And yet Bartimaeus has very little, and he throws it all to the side as long as he can have Jesus. Oh God, do that in our hearts with our hobbies and our schedules, that when Jesus calls us, we just chunk it. All our sinful behaviors and attitudes and our wants and our wills, may we chunk it so that we may have Jesus. And Jesus did not turn them away. Earthly treasures, just cast off, and he springs up to the voice of Jesus. What a beautiful picture of the anticipation of all my desperation coming to an end. And I will do whatever is needed to meet my Master, my Savior. How do I know that Jesus is calling me? Some might ask. And this is my question. Do you know that you sin? I mean, do you know that? I don't mean that you know that you've done a few things that God doesn't like, but come on, I'm not so bad as somebody else. When Jesus is calling you, there is a laser-like focus that I am responsible to God for my sins, and I am desperate until they're taken away. That's one way that you know that Jesus is calling you. Because you see your sinfulness with great clarity. You see your desperation with great clarity. And do you come to realize that there's nothing that you could do that you can remove those sins from yourself? Has God given you a holy inability to be able to do anything about your sins? Or are you answering like the rich young ruler still? What else must I do? Surely good people go to heaven. No, good people go to hell. Good people who never acknowledge their need for Jesus die without Jesus and go to hell. Are you saying my good things aren't You're saying I should be mean? No, I'm just saying your goodness is not sufficient before the perfection of God. Your standard is not how good your neighbor is. And if you're just a little bit better than your neighbor, then you're in. No, your standard is God. And unless you're perfect, you cannot be in His presence. And so when Jesus is calling you and He's making you aware of your sin, you also come to the place where you realize there's nothing that I can do on my own. I am going to stand before a holy God and have to give answer. I need help. I need mercy. Will you believe that none but Jesus can save you? Then you are hearing the call of Christ to come to me, and I will give you rest. Is there a welling up in your life that Jesus is more important than your standing in the community, that Jesus is more important than your bank accounts, that Jesus is more important than your boyfriend, your girlfriend, that Jesus is more important than the new gaming system that's coming out next, that Jesus is more important than everything? If that's beginning to well up in your heart, then you're hearing the voice of Jesus say, "Come, and I will make you whiter than snow." Well, how do I know that if Jesus calls and I come, how will I know that Jesus will receive me? Because Jesus has made this promise. And Jesus cannot be a liar, or He couldn't be the perfect sacrifice on the cross. He has made this promise in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. When Jesus calls, take heart. And come with a reckless abandon on Him, sure that He is able to meet all your needs. And the account goes on. And so before Jesus comes, we are desperate. When Jesus comes near, call on Him. When Jesus calls us, take heart and come. Fourthly, when Jesus receives us, notice this, He changes us. He changes us. He does not merely give good, comforting words to the son of Timaeus. And we miss part of it, of this interchange in our English Bibles. So in the ESV, which is what I'm preaching from, and the blind man, so in verse 51, and Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, this is interesting because this is the second time in this chapter Jesus has asked this very question. The first time was when James and John came to him last week, if you'll remember, or go back and listen to the sermon. James and John come to him somewhat secretively with their mother, and they're trying to position themselves over the rest of the disciples. They get Jesus alone, and we want you to do whatever we ask. Which is a very worldly understanding of Jesus. We want you to do whatever we ask of you. We'll be happy with you as long as you do as I say, Jesus. And he asked them the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And of course, he cannot fulfill their request. And their request is an evidence of a prideful positioning of themselves over others, to the exclusion of even their fellow disciples that they've been walking with for the past 3 years. There's an element of pridefulness. We want to be in the positions of power. But Jesus asks this question of Bartimaeus, and he is heard because his cry is not of pride, but of dependence and of mercy. The disciples, when asked, have eyes on themselves and how to better themselves in the eyes of others. Bartimaeus approaches eyes on Jesus to do any good thing for me. And when he says, "Rabbi," Let me back up even again. So when Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Well, Jesus, don't you know? I mean, he's blind. What else do you think? But you know what? Sometimes we can be dead in our sin and still want Jesus to give me a comfortable life. I can still come to Jesus with all kinds of requests, but not treat him as my master. Which is exactly what Bartimaeus does. This is the part that we missed in our English Bibles. And the blind man said to him, in my ESV it says, Rabbi. And some of your other translations, it may say, my master or my teacher. The word is closely related to rabbi, but it's read Rabboni, which means my master, not merely teacher. My master, the one to whom I submit. So whatever I ask you and I'm getting ready to give you my request, still you're the master. It's up to you. Rabboni. This is only used one other time in the scriptures, and it's when Mary sees Jesus resurrected and she calls him master. Bartimaeus, in his blind state, sees so much more than the ones with eyesight all around him. Because he sees with the eyes of faith. And Jesus acknowledges this. Rabbi, master, Rabboni, my master, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And brothers and sisters, it is by faith that any of us receive any good thing from God. And Jesus acknowledges this. The faith is the key to wellness before God. And this word well here is the same root word as has saved you. Go your way, your faith has saved you, and all the impulse and the pregnant definition, understanding of that term, go your way, your faith is what made you well. It is our faith that puts us in right standing before God. By faith you have been saved, and not by works, lest any man should boast. Having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God. For any of us to approach Jesus and desire any good, we must come understanding who He is. He is the eternal Son of David who reigns righteously forevermore. He is the one who is the deliverer of our souls. He is the one who is the master. In faith, Bartimaeus has been made whole in the presence of Jesus. And notice this in verse 52, and immediately he recovered his sight. Folks, he'll never be referred to again as blind Bartimaeus. He'll never have to go down the street again and hear the whispers, there goes the blind son of Timaeus. Now he is the son of Timaeus who sees with eyes perfected, healed by God. He is changed and will never be the same again physically. And what I'm wanting you to hear is that when Jesus calls us and receives us and brings us into fellowship with Him and interacts with us, He changes us so that we are never the same again. You are not the one, the former sinner of gossip. In Jesus Christ, it is gone. You are not the one, formerly the adulterer. In Jesus Christ, that is gone. If you are a murderer but have come to Christ, you are no longer the one known by murder. You're the one who is the follower of Christ. When Christ comes, the new has come and the old has passed forever. In Jesus Christ, you are no longer known by your former condition. You have a new name in heaven, and you are called by that name by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forevermore. I follow Jesus, but I used to look at things I shouldn't have. Listen, you're still identifying. I just had this conversation recently. You're still identifying with the sins of your past. Identify yourself with your Savior. I'm a follower of the one who rescued me, who made me well, who received me into His presence. And how many of you think, show of hands, how many of you think, having been given the gift of sight, that Bartimaeus then decided, you know what, I was better blind, let me go sit and close my eyes while people pass me by. And yet that's what we will do in our sins. He changes us to be different, not to go back to what we were before. Take your Bibles and look at 1 Corinthians. I was thankful to a brother who pointed out this scripture to me this week. I'm giving him credit, though I'm not naming him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And this may be a passage that some of you need to highlight, underline, asterisks on the side, dog ear, put a stickum, because you need to hear this. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, who are the unrighteous? Anyone who has committed one sin. Can we agree that that's what the Bible teaches? For if I have broken one of God's laws, I have broken them all. But I don't feel that bad. Listen, it's not about your feelings. We're talking about truth from God in heaven. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here it is in gold letters. And such were some of you. The old is gone. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were washed. You were made to be holy. You were set apart. That's that word, sanctified. You were set apart for God's purposes. You were justified. You were declared innocent before the throne of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Those of us who hear the call of Jesus, we do not limp into heaven hoping just to slink into the corner. You and I come in as fully delivered and fully receivable sons and daughters of God. For He has changed us, and we are no longer known by our past, but by His bright future. And yet the story does not end. So we rejoice that Bartimaeus, hence the title of the sermon, Blind Bartimaeus No More. He'll never be known as the blind man. He'll have to be known as the man who was given sight by Jesus. Oh, may the world know you and I as those who have been given life. When Jesus changes us, we can follow Him with praise. Now notice this interchange in verse 52. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way." Think about it. Now that you can see, you can go wherever you want to go. Before, he had to go where somebody took him. He had to go the familiar roads where perhaps his stick knew the sound of the road as it was going through Jericho. He couldn't go wherever he wanted to. He couldn't go four-wheeling with his blind stick. He had to stick to where he knew. He was limited. But now Jesus says, you can go your way. Jesus gives him perfect freedom to leave the scene. And what does Bartimaeus choose? And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Bartimaeus could go anywhere in the world he wanted, but he doesn't want anything but to be near Jesus. This is a sign of an individual who has truly been shown the mercy of God. I don't want to go back to my old ways. I don't want to go do things on my own. I want to be as near to Jesus as long as I can be. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him. And the verb there is ongoingly. He followed him on the way. Oh, just in case you don't think that prepositional phrases mean much, those last three words, on the way. He wasn't in the way, as in a stumbling block to those who are trying to hurry on their schedule to the next Jericho. Neither was he on the side of the road. He was on the way, following after Christ. It's a note of exclusion as the story opens up, as he's sitting by the roadside. And now, because of Jesus, he is included as he's following him on the way. On the way was an early description of those who would journey with Christ. Of course, Jesus himself said, I am the way, right, to the Father. The way, the truth, the life. And on the way was used as a description of those who were following after Jesus. On the way. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The rich... Unfortunately, earlier in the chapter, remained poor. But this poor man became rich in the mercy of Christ. And he followed him on the way. Now, notice this, the true disciples then don't simply meet up with Jesus periodically. Let me rephrase that. True disciples don't just drop a check-in pin with Jesus every once in a while. True disciples stay with Jesus. Question for you. For each of us to consider on any Lord's Day, but this is the day that we're looking at this passage on this, is it the Lord's day or the Lord's morning? This morning the Lord says, "Go your way." And having been with Jesus a little while in the morning, well, then you go live your life any way that you see fit, or will you still be using the Lord's day somehow to draw near to Christ on the day that He has given to you? To watch anything you want to on Netflix? To go do anything else and never pay Jesus any more mind once we give the final amen? True disciples want to be with Him always. And then, of course, I could press that, right? So after you've done well on the Lord's day, what about Monday? Is that your day or His day? It's still His day. And so is Thursday. So is Friday night. Brothers and sisters, those of us who have been made well by the mercy of Jesus, may we have hearts like Bartimaeus to always stay as close to Jesus as we can. May the Lord this morning help us to see our own need for mercy. May we who have received God's mercy also give God's mercy. May we who have received Christ's mercy go and follow and glorify Him. That's the praise section. I think it's in Luke where he's giving this account and it says he follows Jesus and glorifying God. So that this Bartimaeus doesn't shut up when he comes to Jesus. He didn't shut up when he needed Jesus. And now that he's come to Jesus, he still doesn't shut up. He's going on following after Jesus, regularly, continually glorifying God. May the Lord help us to have and share and show that same mercy. Father, we thank you for this account. There have been many that Jesus heals. Bartimaeus happens to be the last before the cross. Maybe that's why he was so memorable. Perhaps memorable to your Holy Spirit as he carried Mark along because of this beautiful desperation for mercy from the Son of David. For this humility that this beggar had. This humility that knew his deepest desire and yet still trusted the Master to do what he thought was right. There are others that Jesus interacts with, and they come and they go. But what a picture, Father, of this genuine follower who just desires to always be close. So, Father, would you use your word now to speak to us? Do we know that we have need of the mercy of a holy God? Then let us cry out to Jesus. Have mercy on me. And may we not linger, but know that now is the moment. Let us not put off until later years when tomorrow is not promised. We hear the words of Jesus, "Come unto me." Help some in this room to hear and obey and go to Jesus. And I pray, Father, that if there be some in here that they'll seek myself out or others in this room to just talk over. I know my need. How do I cry out to Jesus? How do I begin to talk to Jesus this way? How can I depend on the mercy of Jesus? And may there be some men and women in this room ready, anxious, mouths watering to talk about the mercy they've received so that they can talk about the mercy others can receive. Father, help us to, having come to you, not just sort of wander away and come back next Sunday and wander away and come back next Sunday. Help us to cling to you, who alone has given us the mercy we need. Every good hope we have is the mercy of God. Every sin forgiven is the mercy of God. Any good work that I do now in your kingdom is because of the mercy of God. My hope of heaven is but the mercy of God. And may we rejoice in the mercy that only Jesus can give. In his name we pray.